My one desire. What was Paul's one desire? He said, that I might what? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, even death of the cross. Hallelujah. Praise God. You got to have a desire to know him. Hallelujah. So you got to obey him. You got to spend time with him. And then you got to practice loving other people. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of y'all got it? How many of y'all desire this? How many of you going to let him say, God, go ahead, work that love in me? Because when you start walking in love, he starts bringing completion into your life. He starts adding to you what is missing in your character, in your personality, you know, in what you need to be more like him. Praise God. What's number one? Obedience to the word causes the love of God to be perfected in us. What's number two? Practicing the love of God perfects the love of God in us. And number three, personal devotion with him, getting to know him intimately, spending time with him, perfects the love of God in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's number one again?
Obedience.
Obedience to the word causes the love of God to be perfected in us. Scripture's right there, plain and clear. Number two. What's number two? You got to practice the love of God on the people that's around you. You say, well, I don't have nobody around me. There's somebody around you that you can practice love. You can look for somebody that you can help, that you can serve. The scriptures say, by love, serve one another. That means look for somebody to encourage. Look for somebody you can meet a need.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center. I trust that you've received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $5 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship services. We're located at 4701 Lee Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
God, we thank you now in Jesus' name for the opportunity to hear your word. God, speak to us and through your word and give us strength for the journey that we may give you all the praise, the glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like the Lord has forsaken you? If you haven't, then just keep living. I want to lift from David's writing in the 22nd number of Psalms. And then I'd like to look at Matthew's writings. And I want us to, if you will, compare these two as we see them before our face today and see in the 27th chapter of Matthew, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. When you hold your finger there, I want you to go back to Psalm 22 and verse 1. And it reads as follows. My God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we look at these texts before us today, there is a reality that literally jumps from the pages of Holy Writ. We have one, King David, who is experiencing some traumatic experiences in his life as it related to his relationship with God, as it related to his relationship with man, as it related to his kingdom and his kingship. He found some very difficult and some stormy journeys that he and he alone seemingly had to fight. It was an interesting story, and it is, as it plays out in the life of King David and all of the tumultuous experiences he had, that he found himself in the place he was in, not because he chose to be there, but because he was chosen to be there. He didn't just seek or desire kingship. God chose him to be the king of Israel. And yet, in the midst of this reality, he found that in his darkest hours that it seemed as if God had forsaken him. David is speaking about his own problems and about his own concerns and about his own situations as king of Israel. He's speaking out of his own calamities and troubles, if you will, but he's speaking with a dual voice. He's speaking about the present situations and all of the things that he finds himself enduring. But while he's speaking in the present tense, he's also speaking in a future tense, because inside of him and from the depth of his bowels is another cry that will be shouted thousands of years later. And this cry would not be from David, but from that seed that came from his loins in the person of Jesus Christ. Here is a man that is said to love God and who has followed after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, experiencing trials and tribulations and situations and adversities. It brings up the question, if you're saved, if you're on God's side, if you're doing what God wants you to do, why does it seem then that you have to suffer like you do? Right. One of the things that help us, and it's a strange way, but one of the ways that help us understand God's plan is to know that God's plan is opposite of the devil's plan. His ways are opposite of the devil's way. The world's way of thinking is that you are rewarded for your good and then you are dealt with for your bad by a similar stroke of whatever the event was, so will the punishment be. That's the world's way of thinking. But it's a little bit different with the way God thinks, because God wants us to know that, number one, this world is not our home. It is not our final resting place, nor is it our final destination, nor are we governed nor ruled by the world's rules alone, but there is a higher order through the word of God that the saints of God must live by. Not yours, he said, my God. And then he comes back and repeats it in scripture, and especially in the old Hebrewic writing and so forth. They repeated things for emphasis sake. He's emphasizing emphatically that he is talking about his personal God. He's talking about a God that he has a relationship. He's talking about a God that knows him, but not just a God who knows him, but a God that he knows. He's talking about an experience that he has gone through, is going through, and seemingly like won't come through, that God has led him in, or God has forsaken him in, and he's just calling him up, having a little talk with him. Now, may I suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, as you look at Psalm 22, and he says, my God, and here comes the question, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the only reason why David would ask a question like this is because, number one, what he's in, because God put him in.
And it's one thing to ask God a question about why have you forsaken me when I put myself in something, but it's altogether a different thing when you forsake me when you put me in it. So he's talking about an experience where God has led him, where God has promised to sustain him, but it seems as though he is in it all by himself. Look at verse 2. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Yeah. Whatever it is David is going through, for whatever it's worth, David is saying, it's working on me day and night. I'm crying to you in the morning, I'm crying to you in the evening, I'm crying all day long, and it just seems like the more I cry, you're not even listening to me. Listen at him. Verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now I want you to be careful right through here, because David is actually locking on to the very thing that will make God hear us. Because as David is talking now, and as he's looking, he's reflecting, he's also pointing out something that pleases God. He's saying, God, I have cried to you daily, morning and night, and you've not heard me. But verse 3 says, thou art holy. And can I tell you, when you know God is holy, that you need to change your cry from complaints to praise? How many of you know that God won't lead you into something God can't take you out of? How many of you know that God, if it seems like you can't make it, God has already measured it out before he has allowed you to go through it? And the test many times is not so much for the enemy to see that, but it's for you to see that God has the power to back up his whole word. David is discovering something now, and we should as well, because most times, and you think about your own life, when you get into circumstances, situations, problems, or perplexities, what's the first thing we most times do? Complain. Now, some of y'all are super holy and super spiritual, so you automatically engage automatically in praise service, I know, but for the rest of us, the first thing we do is we analyze the situation, and it starts off, you know, in an analytical way, because we try to figure out where did we go wrong? Where did we make a mistake? How did this happen? What brought us to this point? And when we get through doing all that and found out that we did everything we were supposed to do, then we come back with, well, why is this happening to me? And why are we going through? And so when you get through doing all of this, then the next thing is, Lord, why did you allow this? And we just keep on until we work ourselves up to a good complaining session. And God, let me tell you, gets tired of hearing us complain. There's an old song we used to sing in the church. There's too much complaining and not enough of, I thank you, Lord. And such was the case with David when he recognized, he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He's saying, wait, he won't hear me crying and complaining, but he lives, that's what the word inhabitest means, in the praises of his people. Now, before we move over to Matthew, I just want to help you understand something. Number one, if you belong to God and you are a child of God, you need to know there is nothing that has happened to you without God knowing it. Secondly of all, you need to know not only is there not anything that has happened to you that God has not known of, but there is nothing that can happen to you that God has not prefixed. Not only is there not anything, secondly, that God has not prefixed, but there is nothing that God has allowed you to go through or that to go through you that has not first come through him. And so, be it internal or external, God is in control. Now remember, you're going to a holy God, so you can't go to him unholy. And can I suggest to you that complaining is, y'all ought to hear me here, murmuring and talking back and under your breath and all of that is unholy. Israel didn't make it out the wilderness because murmuring was unholy to God. But when you learn how to praise him in, your situations. And he picks all of this up. And if you walk through him, he tells God to deliver him and all of this. And then when he gets through in verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Why? Because he recognizes that's what God wants. And can I tell you, when things are going good and he can't get the praise, he'll let things go bad and get the praise. One way or the other, God shall receive his praise. Listen, if you go to Matthew right quick, 27th chapter, I want us to look at this very quickly, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus. Now we go from David to Jesus, saying the very same words. David, a man after God's own heart, Jesus, the Son of Almighty God. You can't get no closer than these two men were to God. Now listen at these men crying to God. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now look at Jesus' plight. Jesus knew the plan before he left glory and came down to earth, that he was to be the ransom, that he was to be the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of mankind, to restore man into a right relationship and to redeem him back to the Father. Jesus knew the plan before he left heaven. Why does Jesus feel like God has forsaken him? The plan is going according to plan. Nothing out of the ordinary is going on here. Jesus knew who would betray him. Sixth chapter of John said, did I not choose you 12? And one of you is a devil? I know you're a devil because I chose you. Everything was going through plan. In the Last Supper, they're eating. Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. John leaned over on his breast and said, who's going to do it to you, Lord? He said, the one that dip his hand in the sock with me, that's the one that's going to do it. And while they still missed it, Judas and Jesus in the conversation, you got to imagine this picture. They're at the Last Supper and they're doing it. Now, Judas knows he's going to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him, but the rest of them don't know what's going on. And so can you imagine when they got ready to sop the bread, and every time Jesus got ready to put his bread in, everybody stopped and wait, looking at each other and around. Jesus put his in, and after Jesus put in, everybody tried breaking, trying to get the sop. And all of a sudden, conversation goes on, because you got to realize they sat at the table for hours, because eating was just not for the sake of eating. It was for fellowshipping. It was for training, and it was for discipling. And so a whole lot went around in the Eastern countries at the table. And so for hours, no doubt, they were there at the table. And all of a sudden, one time, Jesus and Judas at the same time put their hands in the bowl together. And Jesus looked at Judas and said, go quickly and do what you have to do. So Judas jumps up and he runs down to tell them where Jesus is going to be. Everything going according to plan. He's in the garden now. They're leaving the dinner table, and he's going there because he's becoming burdened now. The reality of his last hours are here, and the mission is coming to an end, and everything he's worked for, everything he's come here for, is now coming to that final hour. And so he says, boys, it's prayer time. Let's go to my praying ground. And he goes and he takes Peter, James, and John, and they walk into the Garden of Gethsemane, but he leaves them there about a stone's throw. And he goes a little bit further, and he falls down on his face, and he cries out, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He prays again. He prays three times. He's revisited the deacons. He found them sleeping. That's what they were, you know. And he found them sleeping. He wakes them up, and he calls them up, and they go back to sleep. And then finally, he says, sleep on, take your rest. And so now he goes, and the crowd comes to get him. And when they go to him, one writer says that they all fell back as dead men, just because of the anointing of his power. Jesus said, when I taught in your synagogues and your temples, he said, you didn't come to me, and you didn't have to come with me with knives and staves. And why are you doing this now? Yeah. He knew the plan. He let them go through all of that. Peter decides He's going to jump in, interrupt the plan, cuts the man's ear off. Jesus picks it up, slaps it back on his head. He's healed. Peter, don't do that. If you'd have been doing what you're supposed to do, we wouldn't be at this point now. So don't do that. Don't. And he moves on up a little further. He's taken from judgment hall to judgment hall to judgment hall to judgment hall. One writer says 5 trials. Another says 6 trials. But I don't care. That's too many trials anyway when they know that they've already got it fixed up. But Jesus could have stopped it, and he didn't. And so now they take this Jesus, and they strip him of his clothes, and they mock him and make fun of him and pretend with him. And they put a cross on his shoulder and make him carry it to Golgotha. But on his way there, he falls under the weight of the cross, and a black man by the name of Simon of Cyrene is pulled out of the crowd and made to help Jesus bear the cross. And they make it all the way up to Calvary, and they throw the cross down. And they take the nails, and they stretch his hand out, and they drive the nail right through the fleshy parts of his hand on the cross. And then they take the other one and stretch it out. Jesus, just like a lamb before those who would destroy him. He didn't fight. He could have. He let them nail him. And he crossed his feet, and they nailed it to that cross. And in that time, they would dig a hole deep enough so that when they would stand the cross up erect, they would drop the cross into the hole, and it would rivet and pull apart the skin of those hanging on the cross. Can you see Jesus here? And there he's hanging on the cross. Now, all of these things that he's enduring them, and he knew they were coming. But when you begin to see it now, the humanity of Jesus, that human side of him starts coming out, because he now has a problem, because the problem that he has and that he's experienced is the longer he's on this cross and the more that he is suffering, he's also seeing now that that inner peace he had with the fellowship with the Father is no longer there, that there is a slipping away, an easing away of the fellowship with the Father, and he feels deserted. He feels alone. He seems as if as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his Father away from him, when before that time his Father was on the inside of him. And so he feels like now his Father is embarrassed of him, and his Father is ashamed of him, and his Father has turned his back. It gets dark. It gets dark. It gets dark. It gets dark. Sun won't shine. The moon won't come out. The stars won't glow. It gets dark. And Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God. And I got to tell you that he took that personal. My God. I've seen it. You told me about it, and I knew everybody else was going to turn their back on me, and they weren't going to stick by me, but my God. I could understand that was only so far Mama could go with me, and I knew brothers and sisters didn't really believe that I was who you say I was, but my God. I couldn't get these disciples to understand who I truly was. I've been telling and preparing. I've been showing with signs, miracles, and wonders, and they too really don't still have this thing fixed, but my God. I've done the things you've sent me to do, and now that I'm here, it seems like you've turned your back on me. My God, why has thou forsaken? Nobody could do what I'm doing here. You sent me here, and now you're leaving me all by myself. My God, why has thou? You see, you've got to understand that till this point, Jesus and the Father had never been separated. And the only thing that has separated them now is the sin that Jesus must bear for all mankind, the price that he has to pay. And what you've got to understand is sin cannot be in the presence of the Father. The Father hates sin. He abhors sin. He can't stand sin. So now that Jesus is paying the price and the sins of the world are placed upon his shoulder, the Father had to be separated from him, because sin and the Father can't dwell in the same body. So he excuses himself while Jesus bears all that sin. The weight of the separation and the weight of the sin upon him is too much for him to bear. And he cries out, "My God, why hast thou?" I can't bear it by myself. He knew what was coming, but my brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know it's coming, it's another thing when it gets here. Some of you have sat with loved ones who have been sick, and you know that they were on their way out of the door, and you were preparing yourself and getting ready for that time, but it didn't feel the same getting ready as it did when the time... Can I get a witness somewhere in here? I don't care what's the worst day of your life, the worst experience you have, you can try all you can to get ready for it, but getting ready for it and going through it are two different things. And when Jesus was actually going through it in the body of human flesh, he felt some things in the flesh he didn't feel sitting up in heaven. He experienced some things in the flesh that he didn't experience sitting in heaven. And so when he came to this human body and took on this human flesh and felt the sensations of all of that that is made up of the flesh, there was something on the inside in his humanity that cried out, "My God, my God." And can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, it don't matter who forsakes you. It never feels the same when God does it. I mean, you can have the whole world walk out on you, but long as you got the Lord, there's a peace and a joy and a fellowship and a strength that comes in. But can I tell you, if God walks out on you, don't matter if the whole world throws their arms around you, because it just doesn't feel the same. Listen, if you will. Verse 47 says, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man called for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let it be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And my brothers and sisters, according to the word of God, this same Jesus then placed in the hand of the Father his spirit. Because he cried out and said, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." And the only reason why Jesus was saying that, it was because he had spoken some other words to the disciples before then where he said, "No man taketh my life, but I lay my life down. And if I lay it down, I can take it up again." This is the same Jesus that just a few days before then got in a dispute with the religious folk down in the marketplace. And he was looking at the great monumental buildings, the great temple and all of these, and what took 46 years for them to build, Jesus looked up at it and said, "I can tear down this temple and build it back up in 3 days." And those folks said, "He's a hypocrite. This man has lost his mind. He is not what he say he is. He is a blasphemer. He's not the Son of God. How can you tear down this temple that took 46 years to build and build it back up in 3 days?" But he was talking about another temple, a holy temple, a temple not made with flesh or with bricks and mortar, but this was flesh that was given to him of God. And when he said, "I can tear down and build it back up," you need to understand, nobody came in and tore him down, but he himself just divinely spoke it into being. So when he commended his spirit, he directed his spirit. And when he directed his spirit was then entrusted to God as the best alarm clock for 3 days and three nights later to wake him up when he said he would. Have you ever had an important appointment to go to and you didn't just trust the alarm clock, but you told somebody in the house, "Give me a wake up. Call at such and such an hour"? Well, he didn't trust an alarm clock. He put his spirit in the hand of the Lord because he knew that 3 days later, this is what he's already confessed now, he's going to get up again. And the Bible tells us, you know the story, you good Baptists. They put him in a grave. And they put a rock that sealed the entrance of that grave. But the only problem was that the rock that was inside of the rock was made of a different substance than the rock that enclosed the rock. And if I were allowed my sanctified imagination and remembrance to work with me, I could remember the old preachers when I was just a lad of a boy saying, "They took my rock and placed him in a rock. And while my rock was in a rock, they sealed it with a rock. And